Out here in Philippians chapter number 4, we have been memorizing together, beginning at verse 4 all the way down to verse 7, but we're picking up now today at verse 8, and the topic for the message today, the title here is Thinking God's Thoughts. Thinking God's Thoughts. So what we're going to do is follow along with me as we read verse 8. Let's read verse 8 together, and then we're going to go back and kind of review some of our memory work together. Okay, so that just does not want to stay, does it? Okay, so Philippians 4:8. What's the first word there? So let's close in prayer since we're done. Okay, no, it's actually the second time in this book that the Apostle Paul says, finally, you know. You wonder if his audience was getting kind of nervous or something. But he says, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are, and then go ahead, whatsoever things are what?
True.
Next one, whatsoever things are?
Honest.
Whatsoever things are?
Just.
Whatsoever things are?
Pure.
Whatsoever things are?
Lovely.
Whatsoever things are of?
Good report.
If there be any virtue, if there be any praise. Then what does he say to do with those things? Think on these things. Everybody see that there? So let's unite our hearts together in prayer this morning. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you for the time to look into your word this morning. We thank you for such a wonderful passage as this before us today. So practical, so powerful, so life-changing. And we ask that as we do think about these things, that we would appreciate to a greater degree, have a real sense of the power, not only of thinking, but what we think and the impact it has and is able to have on our lives. Well, thank you for this in Christ's name. Amen. Let's take a few minutes, and before we actually get into the details at verse 8, we're going to go back. Remember, we have been memorizing from verse 4 all the way to verse 7. So we're going to read verse 4 through 7 out loud again together, and then we're going to say it from memory out loud together. Okay? Everybody got that? What's the first word of verse 4?
Rejoice.
How long?
Always.
And what?
Again.
I say what?
Rejoice.
See, got that verse down. See that? Isn't that wonderful? Rejoice where?
In the Lord.
How long?
Always.
And again, I?
Amen.
You got that verse down. You see that there? And he says this, let your what?
Moderation.
What's moderation? That even keel, that spiritual fortitude, that stability in life, right? Does anybody need that?
Yes.
Did y'all experience that this week?
Yes,
probably so, okay? He says, let your moderation be known unto all men. Why?
The Lord's
at hand. The Lord's right there. And people say, well, is that the rapture or is that His availability? It's both. Both are true. Either way, it's true. The rapture is it's at hand, truly. Because there's no time limit. In the prophecy kingdom program, God regularly gave Israel time schedules. Not so much in the dispensation of grace. There is no time schedule in the dispensation of grace for the duration of it. The rapture truly is at hand. But so the Lord's right there. He's as close as your word. He's as close as the word of God. The Lord is at hand. And then he says what? He says, be careful for what?
Nothing.
Nothing but what? In everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Do what? Let your requests be made known unto God. And then what's the promise? The peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Notice the word hearts there is plural, and the word minds is plural. So Paul is not only speaking about, say, an individual, but he's speaking to the assembly there at Philippi, and by extension, the various assemblies and so forth. You see that? Let's say this out loud now together, by memory this time. Everybody know the first word, right? Back in chapter 4. Back in verse 4. What is it? Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known to all men. Why? The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, But in everything, by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known unto God. And what's His promise? His promise is that the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Now, as we continue with this studying down through this passage here today, let me ask a question. Did anyone have a chance, and I'm asking those on the internet as well, okay? Did anyone have a chance to actually utilize those passages this week? Yes or no?
Yes.
Everyone had a chance, okay? If you happen to be living in the same universe that I live in, you've had probably multiple chances, right? In fact, let's bring it down closer. If you happen to live in the same planet that I live on, you had multiple chances to actually apply those verses right there. So you can see the value, not only of having them written down, the Word of God, Scripture written down, but then taking the Word of God and memorizing it, getting it into your heart, getting into your soul, into your being, so that you think through passages like this in the details of life, okay? Now, the next verse, you already know what the first word is. What is it? See that? So this passage is always also going to be one to work on and memorize together. He says this, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are, here's your list, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are what? Honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are, next one, pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, then what should we do with these things? We should think on these things. So let's begin then by asking a question. How was your thought life this week? Now, what people tend to do is, were you spying on me? No. No, I'm not looking in your computer at all. No. Do thoughts matter?
Yes.
All right, let's do a little experiment here. Let's do a little illustration here. I want you to think for just for a few moments here about something recently that happened in your life. It could have been today. It could have been this morning, getting ready for church or whatever. And it didn't go well. Okay? Maybe something that bothered you, something that troubled you, some challenge, some difficulty, whether it's ongoing, whatever it is, just the anxiety, the discouragement, whatever it might be. I want you just to bring that back to your memory right now. The hurt, the pain, the suffering, the challenge, the whatever it might be. I want you to bring it up and think about it right now. Okay? Bring it up, whatever it was. Think about it. The trouble, whatever brought you down, made you upset, got you discouraged, got you frustrated. Just think about that right now. Dwell on it. You know, it's like they say, if you want to get people to think about a pink elephant, tell them to not think about a pink elephant. Okay? But I want you to think about something bad that happened to you and that you thought about and you kept thinking about it. Keep thinking about it right now. Everybody thinking about it? Right? Are you ready to quit thinking about it? Me too. Okay, so let's do this now. Let's shift gears now. I want you to bring up in your mind something that you know for sure from God's Word that's about you that is true, that is honest, that is just, pure, lovely, of good report, virtuous and worthy of praise. Think about that now. Someone give me a passage of Scripture. Who wants to? What's a passage of Scripture maybe that you think about that would fit into one of those categories right there?
Galatians 2:20.
Excellent. What does it say, Tom? What's it say?
The life
which I now live
in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me.
Is there a lot in that verse to think on?
Wow. Yes,
so by thinking about that, what does that do to your spiritual inner emotion? I'm not talking about your flesh. What does that do in the inner man to think about a verse like that? What's it do? It stabilizes you. Excellent. Someone else give me another verse. What's another verse too that maybe would fit in either one or multiple or even all of those categories to think about? Go ahead, Karen.
Romans 8:18.
By the way, do you still have your joy club? Do you have? Let me see that real quick. Yeah. Okay. Yeah. Some of you, you remember she, was it last week or the week? It was the week before. She said she was kind of having a rough morning and everything. She had this little cutout letters spelling J-O-Y, and it was up on the shelf and everything. And she was having a rough morning, and she backed into it, knocked the wall. The joy hit her in her head physically and kind of said, well, yeah, okay. What a great illustration. You know, what a wonder. We will always remember that now. Sometimes we just need to be hit up head by the joy of God's Word, right? Kind of a concept there. But think about that. Think about that passage in Colossians 2:10. What does Colossians 2:10 say? You got a cheat sheet right there. What's it say? And ye are what? Complete in Him. To think about that you are complete in Christ. To live in the light of thinking about that God made us accepted in the Beloved. To live in the conscious awareness that God has forgiven us of all of our sins, past, present, and future, according to the riches of His grace. That's how forgiven you are. To live in the light of the fact that we have been, as members of the church, the body of Christ, we have already been raised up together, together is key there, and set together with Christ in the heavenly places, to see with the eyes of our understanding that that is already how God sees us. Romans chapter number 8, verse 31 says, what shall we then say to these things? Well, what shall we say to these things? Finish the verse with me. If God be what? For us. But who can be against us? He that spared not His own Son, but what did He do with His own Son? He delivered Him up for who? For you. For me. How shall He not with Him also, next word, freely give, freely give, freely give us all things. He goes on in verse 38 and 39 of Romans 8. Turn there, please. Go to Romans 8. 38 and 39. We've been on our study Saturday afternoon, Sunday mornings with the group in Australia on Zoom. Isn't that cool? Modern technology. We have Bible studies with folks down in Australia, Brazil, Vietnam, the UK. It's just a lot of folks from Canada plug in to the studies on Zoom. But look at Romans chapter number 8 there, verse 38 and 39. He says, for I am what?
Persuaded.
See that? You can be persuaded about a lot of things. But boy, you need to be persuaded about this one as a believer. For I am persuaded. Let's read this out loud together. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Let's just say then, what we do, to continue with the illustration, let's say that you just think about those verses. Do it right now. Let me ask it a different way. According to the last phrase in verse 39... where is the love of God located? Everybody see that? Where? Where is it located? It's in Christ Jesus. Do you personally know anyone who is in that same locale? Who? Who? Like you! The love of God is in the person of Jesus Christ. Do you know anyone in Christ?
Yes.
Yeah, like you. So how does God see you? He sees you in Christ, in the very love of Christ. You've heard me say this before, friends. In order for you to be separated from the love of God that's in Christ, what would have to happen first? Christ would have to be separated from the Father. And that's never going to happen. That's never going to happen. When we think about who the Apostle Paul declares to us that God has made us to be in Christ, saved, sealed, blessed, forgiven, loved, complete, accepted, raised up, baptized, not with water, okay? Circumcised with the circumcision made without hands. When we allow our minds and our hearts just to think on these things, what does it do? I'm asking, what does it do? It calms us down. By the way, Ann and Steve, welcome back, folks. Poor Ann has been sick for such a long time. She's really been in lots of pain and sick for a long time. Both of you, welcome back. Glad to have you. But like you said, this book, it calms you down. It brings the peace, doesn't it? And Paul says, let your moderation be known unto all men. So I'm back to my original question. Does what we think matter?
Yes.
Does what we think matter?
Yes.
It not only impacts your inner man. The fact is, it also, therefore, affects the outer man.
Yes.
You can think yourself into depression.
Yes, right.
Do you know that? How do you think yourself into depression? Some are experts at it. How do you do it? What's that? Yeah, think on the opposite of all that. You know how you think yourself into depression? You dwell on self. Because if you're honest with yourself, what do you say about yourself? I failed again. Understand that? I had that thought again. I did that thing again. I blew up at my husband again. I blew up at my wife again. I blew up at my kids again. Whatever it is. You see, the way to think yourself into depression is you focus on a failure, and then what you do, you promise to do better next time. How did that work? You crashed even harder again. It becomes a vicious cycle. You can think yourself into depression, discouragement. Also, how about fear? Can you think yourself into fear? You sure can. But therefore, what's also true about thinking, about how we talk to ourselves, about that rattling that goes on up here, okay? That means thoughts are so powerful. What we choose to dwell on can bring stability, peace, comfort to the inner man, and therefore manifest itself to the outer man. Now, how big is the book of Philippians? How many chapters?
Four
chapters. And we've said this before about the Bible itself, all Scripture, Genesis to Revelation. Are there any fillers in Scripture?
No.
Is there any place in God's Word that when God had the various writers writing down the Scripture and so forth, that God said, you know, I tell you what, I'm not quite sure how to finish that book, so Daniel, just tag something to the end of it. When he was having, you know, John, right, for example, like the Gospel of John and so forth, or the book of Revelation, the Lord said, you know what, I guess I haven't really figured out the ending yet. I'll let you go ahead and write. No, that's not Scripture. There's nothing in Scripture by accident. There's not a single word that you have a right to scratch out or leave out. Who made you God? I'm not mad at you, by the way. But people do that with the Bible. I'm saying this, therefore, that when Paul is coming to the end of Philippians and he puts that verse right there, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Is that verse a filler?
No.
Then therefore it's here on purpose. Remember that? What were the circumstances that the Philippians found themselves in that really was the cause for which this book was written? Do you remember the circumstances? Go back quickly, if you would, to chapter 1. Go back to chapter 1. Let's remember the circumstances. Let's remember the background as to why the Holy Spirit had the Apostle Paul pen this book and what issues it addresses and so forth. You'll notice First of all, go to verse 27, chapter 127. He says, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. Paul just got through in chapter 1 explaining how he let his conversation manifest the gospel of Christ. So he says, okay guys, now it's your turn to do that. He says, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind striving together for the faith of the gospel, and in nothing, what? Terrified by your adversaries. Did the Philippians have adversaries? What was the objective of their adversaries? It was to terrorize them. It was to get them to abandon the doctrine that they had learned from the Apostle Paul, to get them to walk away from it, to get them to quit trusting it. They were truly experiencing the terror tactics of their days. Not only that, they got word. Remember, Philippi is miles and miles and miles away from Rome. Word got back to them that the Apostle Paul has been taken a prisoner, as in Rome, in jail, in bonds. And so the circumstances that they lived under, it looked like to them that everything was falling apart. Everything was coming crashing down. Not only was their apostle in bonds, he'd been persecuted and so forth, beaten up and now in bonds. They themselves were going through great affliction. Word gets back to Paul that, man, they're kind of having a rough go of it. So Paul tells them in chapter number 1, look at verse 12, he says, but I would you should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto what? Not the demise of the gospel, but the furtherance of the gospel. When they were looking at the circumstance, it was appearing to them, they had come to the conclusion that, man, everything's falling apart. Paul writes this book and says, no, it's exactly the opposite. The adversary, Satan, thought that he would shut this message down by taking and binding me and putting in prison, and of all places, prison in Rome. That was the worst thing to do. Rome was the capital economic center of the world at the time. Why would you want to... Listen, it was the prime number one social media place on the planet at the time. Why would you want to send Paul there? It turned out this wasn't so smart. And not only that, some people in Caesar's own household got saved. Imagine what their Twitter account must have said. You think President Trump's was interesting, right? They didn't have Twitter, I understand that. I'm saying the political influence that they had among their elites of that day, all the way down in Rome and then spread abroad. So Paul says, look at the circumstances. It looks like things have totally fallen apart and this message has failed, that God has abandoned us and has left to go entertain some other universe and so forth. And Paul says, nothing at all of the kind. And so he says, you Philippians, you've got these adversaries. In fact, look over to chapter 2. Look over to chapter 2, if you would. Look over to chapter number 2. Watch verse 12. Chapter 2, verse 12, he says this, wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And that's not salvation from hell. You know that. What salvation is that? It's salvation from the intimidation tactics of the adversaries. That spirit of fear that could come along and grip them. He says, you work out your own salvation. You take that doctrine that I taught you about the dispensation of grace, what God is doing now in history, that His grace is sufficient, that in our weakness, that's when He's made strong. Christ is your life. He says, you work out your own salvation. Let the doctrine that I taught you, the doctrine that you've lived under all these years and so forth, let that work out in you. That'll bring forth that encouragement, that comfort, that strength, that stability. Work out your own salvation, he says there. See that? Look at what he goes on to say. For it is God which worketh where? I read that verse and I say it this way so to kind of shock some people. God's not working in your washing machine. He's not working in your dishwasher. He's not working in your refrigerator. You call a repairman if those things need work. I know people get upset when I say things like that, but so what? I say it because I'm trying to shock people into reality of what's going on. You got a broken dishwasher, a broken refrigerator, you can pray God all you want. You can pray until the rapture, God, come fix my refrigerator. God's not going to do it. You call a repairman. It has nothing to do with God's ability. It has to do with the dispensation of grace. What's going on? Understand that? He says, "For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do His good pleasure." What is God's good pleasure? It's God's good pleasure to have His Word come along and work in you to provide strength, stability, peace, assurance. And that glorifies the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul goes on to tell them to do this. Verse 14, "Do all things without murmurings and disputings." Did any of us experience the opportunity to murmur and dispute this week? Yeah, we all did, okay? You focus on the things that brought forth the murmuring, and that's going to bring you down. He says this, "That you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse," what? He doesn't name the nation. Now, at the time, Rome was a Philippi was a colony of Rome, right? But it's interesting, he doesn't name the nation there. Because what's the nature of all nations in the dispensation of grace? There is no nation today that is the head and the tail. In the prophecy kingdom program, Israel was supposed to be the head. They became the tail, i.e. the Babylonian and Assyrian captivities. They will once again be the head in the kingdom. But in the dispensation of grace, God's not nation building today. He's body building. He goes to the gym every day, lifting weights, right? God's building a church, the body of Christ. And when Paul says there to the Philippians that they live among a crooked and perverse nation. Now, go back to chapter 4. In the light of the fact that they had many adversaries that were seeking to terrify them into silence, to abandon the truth of God's Word rightly divided. In light of the fact that the very nation that they found themselves in was a nation that was crooked and perverse. By the way, do we also live among those same types of situations? Amen. Shake your head, yes. You know what the answer is? Not to dwell upon what unsaved people do. Because what else are unsaved people going to do? They're going to do what unsaved people do. Whether they're in governmental power authority or not. You don't focus on that. What we do is this. What God's counsel is this. Finally. My beloved brethren. That's what I'm saying. That my beloved brethren. My brethren beloved. Whatsoever things are what?
True.
So think about something that's true right now. Whatsoever things that are honest. Think about something that's honest. Whatsoever things are just. Can you think of something that's just? I keep hearing it. Something that's pure. Yeah, honey, she says, right? Do you say honey? Right. So everything's lovely. It's good report. Virtue of praise. God says, think on these things. God's counsel to us, to the church, the body of Christ, living in this present evil world where Satan is still the god of this world, where there are adversaries, those who reject God's Word rightly divided. We live in a crooked and perverse nation, whatever nation you live in. Doesn't matter what nation you live in. God says, here's my checklist to think about. Go ahead, Karen.
Every single one of
these, you can go, wow, that's kind of God's Word. Garrett, go ahead.
Well,
how would you describe good report?
Okay, we'll get there. Okay, that's a great question. Because we won't be able to get to it today, I can tell, because the clock's going way too fast. Listen, you realize when you come to church every Sunday, it's like that those three-part series, Back to the Future, time travel. Yeah. You always time travel when you come to church. At least I do, because that clock goes too fast. At any rate, every one of these really is to focus on the Word of God, what it's like and what it's able to do in the believer. When that verse says, a good report, it's fascinating. When you take that phrase, good report, you check it out, you get your concordance and check it out. And every time that phrase there, it's a reference to, it says that they sought out men of good report. It's always about the external testimony of someone who believes God's Word. It's about a character report. It's fascinating. Whatsoever is of good report. We won't be able to get into detail of all these today at all because there's some other things I want to do real quickly. But it's fascinating that all those really fundamentally pointing to the written Word of God. That one right there, lovely. You check that word out in your Bible, lovely. Song of Solomon.
Yes.
Song of Solomon. Lovely. The prophecy about the Messiah. And it says he's altogether from head to toe. Inside and out, he's altogether lovely. If we think about... Let me ask it a different way. Does God have thoughts?
Yes.
How do you know what God is thinking?
Through His Word.
How do you know what God is thinking? He wrote it down. That's what Scripture is. Scripture is God's thoughts written down in time for eternity. Listen, friends, you need, depending on your view of Scripture, God says in His Word, He magnifies His Word above His own name. We got to decide what do we believe about Scripture. If we have a low view of Scripture, then you're not thinking what God thinks about His Word. You want to let His Word change your thinking about His Word. God has a high view of what Scripture actually is. How do we know what God thinks? It's because you got it written down. Now, in the time we have remaining, which is not much, let me just look at a couple of things. Again, we're not going to be able to look at the details of each of these today. This is like setting the table for next week, right? In a sense. I want you to turn with me over to the book of Isaiah. Go with me to the book of Isaiah, Isaiah 55. This is a passage that probably everyone here is familiar with at different points, different times you've read it and so forth. But look at this passage here. Look at Isaiah chapter 55. Does God have thoughts? Does God have thoughts? Well, Scripture certainly says He does. Look over to Isaiah chapter 55 here. Look at verse 8. For my thoughts... Okay, so does God have thoughts?
Yes.
Settle it. He does. God thinks. It says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts. Yeah, you think, right? He says, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. And aren't you thankful that that is so? Imagine how... Listen to me. I don't want this to come across wrong. But imagine how pathetic the God would be who had my thoughts and your thoughts. Imagine how small and pathetic and menial and insignificant and self-focused and self-centered that God would be. The God who spoke the creation into existence out of just what came out, He spoke it. Out of us, the Lord Jesus Christ says that what comes out of the mouth of a man is what's in their heart. So when God spoke to creation, think of the power that came out when He spoke it. That's because that's what was in God. When God formed man of the dust of the earth, He breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. How come He breathed into his nostrils the breath of life? Because that's what was in God. Life is in Him. When God spoke to creation into existence, that sound wave came out of Him and everything was there as it were. That's incredible. The God of creation, His thoughts, His thinking process, what He thinks about, His purposes, His plans are so far higher. Even if you took the combined thinking process of all humanity, of all time, it would still just pale, dwarf, be so insignificant compared to the thoughts that God thinks. And God took the time in history to have written down what was already settled in heaven from eternity. When Psalm says, "Forever, O Lord, Thy word is settled in heaven," the original copies of Scripture didn't appear on the earth. They were in heaven. As God is having man write down His Scripture on the earth, God's not thinking, "Okay, what am I going to put in the next chapter? It gathers the ends together. Let's figure it out." No. Scripture was already settled in heaven before it ever got written down on paper on the earth. And God put His thoughts in Scripture. That's what Scripture is. And He makes it available for you and me, and frankly, for the whole world. Anybody will read it. Does anyone know and remember what 1 Corinthians 2... Okay, so the computer of your mind is processing, right? 1 Corinthians 2, verse 16. Anybody remember what that verse says? 1 Corinthians 2, 16. Look at that verse. "For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that He may instruct him? But we have..." What's that verse say there? Do you believe that? Do you believe that? Make a decision right now whether you're going to believe that verse. Choose right now. Where do we have the mind of Christ? That's what Scripture is. It's His thinking. It's His thoughts. It's His counsel. It's a record of His plan, His purposes, what He's doing, what He's about, what He's like. It is the record of those things that are true, that are honest, that are just, pure, lovely, of good report, virtuous, and praiseworthy. That's what Scripture is. God's thoughts on paper, preserved, and you have them in your Bible. You see how that maybe has the possibility of changing someone's thinking about what the Bible actually is, what Scripture is? Now look at another verse. Go with me to Psalms 94. Go to Psalms 94 here, if you would. Go to Psalms 94. Go to Psalms 94. Look at this. Psalms 94. Oh boy. I got a whole page of notes and... anyway... Look over to Psalms 94. And let me make sure I have the right verse here. Look at Psalms 94, verse 19. And let's think about this verse. He says this. Psalms 94, 19. "In the multitude of my thoughts within me..." Okay, stop right there. So, the multitude of my thoughts in me. So, do you know what self-talk is? What's self-talk? It's the things you say to yourself about you. And others, by the way. Okay. Right, okay. It's the things that you say and think about yourself and how you view yourself and how you judge yourself. All that self-talk. And notice the word multitude. It's just non-stop. Do you ever struggle? You can't sleep at night because you can't shut it down, right? Okay, right? But look at the verse. He says, "In the multitude of my thoughts within me, Thy comforts delight my soul." Did you see it there? It's not my thoughts that have the capacity to comfort my soul. It's God's thoughts that have the capacity to comfort my soul. When I'm in the multitude of my thoughts, you get anxious and concerned and upset and everything. How are we going to do this? How are we going to do that? What about this? What about that? God says, just chill, dude. You know, he doesn't say chill, dude. All right. The word dude is not in the Bible. All right. But look at that verse. He says, in the multitude of my thoughts within me, thy comforts delight my soul. See that? That is so similar to Philippians 4:8. Whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just. These are the multitude of God's thoughts, not my thoughts. I didn't originate these things in my thinking. God's thoughts are higher than my thoughts. Look at another couple of passages here. Go with me to Proverbs chapter 22. You've heard me say this before, that these two verses are some of my just absolute all-time favorite passages in Scripture ever. Of course, I say that about all of whatever passages we're studying, right? But think about it this way. Proverbs 22. Proverbs chapter 22. And notice what it says. These two verses are about Proverbs, but they're really the bigger picture about Scripture itself. So let's hear God ask us these questions. God says about His Word to us. He says this, have not I written to thee excellent things in 22 verse 20. He says, have not I written to the excellent things in counsels and knowledge? Well, has he?
Yes.
That's what Scripture is. It's the words of God that came out of the mouth of God that got written down. That's what Scripture, by definition, is. And that verse says, have not I written to the excellent things, things that excel in counsels and knowledge. Do we need counsel? Do we need wisdom? True knowledge? True understanding? Then go to the source. Go to the place where they can be found in that Scripture. And he goes on to say in verse 21, that I might make thee know the what? What's the next word there? Certainty. Boy, if there's anything that people need in life, it's assurance. It's certainty, not fear and doubt and uncertainty. That verse says that I might make thee know the certainty of the words of what? You've heard me ask this before. If a Bible claims to be the Word of God, then how much error in that book is acceptable? Wait. You answered too fast. If a book that you hold in your hand claims to be Scripture, it claims to be the Word of God, I don't care how it came into being, I don't care its background, whatever, if the book itself claims, if it has on the front of it, Holy Bible, how much error are you willing to let it have for you to still call it what it claims to be, the Word of God? Zero is the right answer. Because if it has errors or mistakes in it, then okay, let it have errors and mistakes in it, but don't call it the Scripture. Don't call it the Bible. Don't call it that which is true. Call it, say, 99% true, but don't call it the truth. That verse says, that I might make thee know the certainty of the words of truth, that thou mightest answer the words of truth to them that send unto thee. If you yourself don't know the words of truth, how are you going to answer the words of truth to someone that's come and they're lost and need help, they're struggling, they're sick, they're dying, they come and say, listen, I've been diagnosed with this, I've got that. Do you have any answers? Well, do you? You got a whole book full of answers. The Word of God, rightly divided. The dispensation of grace. You can point them to Calvary. You can say, look to the cross, the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. The preaching of the cross. Christ died for your sins according to the Scriptures, and He was buried, and He rose again the third day. Look at that message. Let's focus on that message. There are the answers. That's what will bring peace, assurance, and understanding to them if they choose to simply trust it. We got to wrap it up here. And we're not near done. You know that, right? But let's just finish by reminding ourselves this. God's counsel to us in the midst of a time when we live in a crooked and perverse nation, like the Philippians, like all the dispensation of grace, in the midst of the time where there are adversaries who want to get you to abandon God's Word, don't believe God's Word, in the midst of the time when human experience comes along and you experience tribulation, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril of sword, and hence your emotions go up and down. And they do. Yes, they do. It happens. God's counsel is this. He says, you know what? Back to Philippians 4, verse 4. First word, what's he say? Rejoice. Rejoice where? Rejoice in the Lord. How long?
Always.
And again I say what?
Rejoice.
And then he says, do this. Let your moderation, that even keel, that spiritual stability, let your moderation be known unto all men. Let that be on display. How come? Because the Lord's at hand. And we're listening for the shout. Yes? And then he says, be careful for nothing, but in everything. There's no subject that is off limits to God. Talking about everything. Let your requests be made known unto God. His promise is that the peace that passeth all understanding shall keep our hearts and our minds through Christ Jesus. And he says, now finally, say it with me. Whatsoever things are what? True. Whatsoever things are what? Whatsoever things are what? Whatsoever things are what? Whatsoever things are? Whatsoever things are of good report. And if there be any? And if there be any what? God's counsel is think on these things. This is what God thinks about. God says, let's think together. And now let's close in prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank You for the time to look into Your Word. We thank You for such a passage as is this before us today. And how practical it is. Of course, how practical all of Your Word is. And whether we talk about and study the wonderful truths about not just this present dispensation of Your grace, but the purpose for which You're forming the body of Christ to fill the heavenly places, to glorify Jesus Christ in the heavenly places, whether it's that, as wonderful as that is, in Your Word, you counsel us that You have given us Your thoughts and You counsel us to think on these things. We thank You for this in Christ's wonderful name. Amen.